If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and let's open them to God's Word. We are studying a letter written by Simon Peter, a letter that he wrote after some discoveries. He didn't understand these things when he first began to follow the Lord. In fact, his awareness of what Christianity was basically an error. And that error caused his defeat. He thought that Christianity was what a man can do for God, and he attempted to live by that principle. You simply look at his life and you find him trying to take care of the Lord when the Lord was having some difficulties. You know, it's classified so beautifully in the Garden of Gethsemane experience where the Lord was arrested and Simon Peter arose to the rescue, but the Lord rebuked him. You see, he was trying to operate by error. And operating by error caused him to be defeated. He denied the Lord, disowned the Lord, and was an utter disgrace. The Lord came to him and asked him the question, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you have a real personal affection for me? And Simon Peter said, Lord, you know me for what I really am. You know me for the rotten mess I am, for the miserable wreck I am, for the failure I am. And Jesus said, Simon, you've come at last to a discovery every human being has to discover. You've come to realize that Christianity is not what you can do for God, it's what God can do for you. And so from this time forward, you're going to be known as a person who is dead to everything he is, but alive to everything God is. And Simon Peter wrote this letter out of that discovery. We've already seen how he wrote in the first chapter and the third verse, the great secret of God for us. And Simon Peter has written that the divine power of God is the thing that gives us all things to life, and all things for godliness. Now, it isn't your human power, it's God's divine power that's needed. And so Simon Peter has come to write this discovery. Now, we've looked at the third chapter, because in the third chapter, Simon Peter has given us the reason why he has even written this letter. He said, I've written this letter to you so that I can stir up your minds, I can arouse you, so that you will remember the predictions of the prophets and the instructions of the Lord. The predictions of the prophets are in reference to the great coming Savior, the Lord. The prophets predicted God's great love that would come to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ, the promised one. And John writes that the predictions of the prophets were fulfilled when in the beginning the Word of God that created the universe became flesh and dwelt among us. And that flesh that dwelt among us was full of God's glory and full of God's grace. It was the truth of God that was clothed in human flesh and came down to this earth to reveal to you and to reveal to me the truth of God. Now, there's a reason why God sent the Lord Jesus to become His truth. For it's the truth of God that transforms. So, Simon Peter says, I'm writing this letter to stir you up about some truth that the prophets predicted, and that truth was Jesus. And He came and, living here upon this earth in the flesh, gave us the instructions of that truth. He gave us the commandments about how to live. Jesus not only taught us how to live, He became the example of how to live. That's why Peter will write in this first chapter, beginning at the 16th verse, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty.
When we received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to Him by that majestic glory, by the presence of God on that mountain. Simon Peter said, we heard God say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We heard this voice born from heaven. We were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have that prophetic word made more sure. You'll do well to pay attention to this as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And you've got to understand that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So Simon Peter says, truth is needed. You need to grow up in your understanding of truth, in your discovery of truth, for it's the truth of God that's going to transform you. And he writes in this first chapter that through the truth of God that you and I have, as we learn that truth, we're going to discover the exceeding great and the precious promises of God. And by means of those exceeding great and precious promises, we learn what God's doing. And you and I trust God to do what He's doing. And we become a partaker of what God's doing. And our lives then begin to take on a divine dimension. And our lives can be explained no longer in terms of mere human abilities, mere human intelligence, but our lives begin to be explained by the power and the presence of God. And that's normal Christianity. Is that what you're experiencing? Is that the norm of your Christian pilgrimage? Is that what's happening to you day in and day out? If it isn't, perhaps one of the things you need to do is to grow in your knowledge of God. You may need to discover more of the Lord than you're aware of. You may need to discover that He's not simply one who was crucified on Calvary's cross and is dead. You may need to discover He's alive because God raised Him from the dead. I find that many, many Christians are deeply aware that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. And they're grateful for the death of Christ. But sadly, it's amazing at how many Christians have never discovered that God raised Him from the dead. And He is alive. Now, do you know why He is alive? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans the 5th chapter, Jesus died in order that you and I would not have to go to a place called hell. You and I can escape the penalty of sin upon our life because Jesus loved us and died for us. And we won't have to face the wrath of God ever in the future because Jesus died for us. But Paul said that's not all there is to the Christian life. There's much more. And the much more of the Christian life is the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead to come to live inside of our bodies, and living inside of our bodies, He becomes the power to enable us not to be controlled by the old flesh, the old nature of sin that's still very much a part of our lives. And that's why God's planted a living Savior inside of you. That's why Jesus is alive inside of you. That's the mystery of God for us right here, right now, on our way to heaven. The mystery of God for us right now on our way to heaven is Jesus Christ inside our bodies, delivering us from the power of sin that tries to trip us up and defeat us. Now, one of the basic ways that we are tripped up, we are tricked, we are defeated, is by our ignorance of who God is and what He wants to do in our lives. Or, if we might discover what He is and who He is and what He wants to do in our lives, then, Simon Peter says, another problem is the problem of resistance. We can resist His calling. We can resist His directing. We can resist His moving in our lives. And if that happens, Simon Peter said, you're going to fall for sure. There's just no way you're going to be able to live a life that's going to have high standards and the character of God that touches it, you're going to fall for sure. And we shared with you some of the ways by which you and I are affected if we don't allow Christ to have control of our lives. If we're not enjoying the Lord Jesus, Simon Peter says, you'll be spiritually blind to God's abilities. And he says, you'll be short-sighted and wrap your whole life up around your own little selfish interest. And he said, you'll even come to have a problem of forgetfulness, forgetting God's forgiveness and only remembering your failures. Simon Peter then, beginning at verse 12, says, therefore, because of all of these facts, I intend to remind you of these things, though you may already know them, and you may be even established in some of these truths. I think as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to keep on reminding you so that when I die, if I depart from you, you'll be able to recall them at any time. Simon Peter recognized that one of our great problems is not only the problem of ignorance and even the problem of resistance, but he came to teach us that one of our problems is the problem of forgetfulness. Brother Gene Perry, your pastor, stated today that of all the things that God has taught him in this week, it is that one great discovery that we can have the problem of forgetfulness. Forgetting those truths that have transformed our lives in days past. And if you forget, and that truth doesn't control you anymore, then you are in danger of being led away. Would you look at the last few verses of the third chapter? Beginning at verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you wait for these things, and the things that we're waiting for would be the Lord climaxing and concluding His great creation. His creation that He's had control of down through these centuries. Bringing it to a climax. And since we're waiting for that climax, Peter said, be zealous to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count that the patience of the Lord is simply for salvation. Do you know the only reason God's delaying His climax is that men might be saved? That men might be born into His kingdom? So also, our beloved brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him, and he speaks of all of these things in all of his letters. Now, there are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable will twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Will you notice the statement made here? Ignorance, instability will cause destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, beware lest you be carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your stability. All right then, if I have a problem, a possibility, a potential of losing my stability, how can I lose that stability? What would cause me to be unstable? Notice what he says. Error. Being led away by error. And so Peter warns us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only counteraction to your being led away by error and into a life of insecurity and instability and ultimately even into defeat is that you day by day determine you're going to grow in your knowledge of God. You're going to grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning at verse 16, now back at the first chapter, Peter then says, we haven't followed cleverly devised myths. And that gives us a contrast to what they have followed. What have they followed, these disciples of Christ? They have followed truth. They discovered that it was the truth of God that transformed. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans, the 12th chapter, don't be squeezed into this world's mold, as Phillips' translation says, but be transformed, explode out of this world's mold. How? By the renewing of your mind.
And as you have your minds renewed, as you have your minds refreshed, as you remember the truths of God, you're going to be transformed. You see, Peter and Paul both share with us that it is the truth of God that transforms. Are you aware that the Lord Jesus Christ lived His life upon this earth in dependence upon truth? That's why Peter would say about this one called Jesus that God spoke about Him and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He pleased God because he lived by the truth. You know how you can please God? Live by the truth. You say, well, what is the truth of Jesus? What are these instructions that Peter talks about in that first and second verse of this third chapter that I can forget, that I ought to remember? Well, I'll tell you, you can summarize them in two simple statements. Statements made by the Lord Himself. For His instructions can be summarized amazingly in two simple statements. He Himself made, love God with all your heart, love others as you love yourself. Jesus asked Simon Peter on the shore, "Do you love me, Simon Peter?" And Simon Peter had all kinds of little clever ways of trying to evade the real question. For Jesus had already taught the disciples that if a man really loves me, he's going to obey my teachings. He's going to keep my commandments. And he said, my commandments are not grievous. Simply stated, love God with all your heart. Love others as you love yourself. The question maybe God would ask us tonight through His blessed Holy Spirit, do you love me? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Simon Peter therefore comes to tell us that the truth of God is that which transforms us. And it is the truth of God that you and I have got to allow to be taught to our minds. For if we don't allow the Holy Spirit of God to teach us truth, then we're going to be in the position of being led away by error. Now I want to share with you what could happen to us if we were to allow error to lead us astray. I want to show you how it causes instability, how it could even cause us to be defeated, how it could cause us to fall from our steadfastness. If you will, I want you to turn with me to Acts, the fourth chapter. Turn to Acts, the fourth chapter. I want to begin, if you will, at verse 31 of the fourth chapter. And I'm beginning here because we're going to see the amazing contrast of the condition of the church at this particular time, and then what actually happened to some members of that church within just a matter of a brief period. Look, if you will, at Acts, the fourth chapter. The disciples had gathered together. Included in that company of believers was Simon Peter and many of the others. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the company of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. No one said that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles gave their testimony about the living Lord Jesus. Do you know that? The one primary key awareness of these early New Testament Christians was Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. But I want you to notice beginning at verse 34. There wasn't a needy person among them, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and the distribution was made to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was surnamed by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which belonged to him, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what's happening in this wonderful company of Christians? Everybody is together. Everybody has one heart. Everyone loves the Lord. Everyone loves each other. They are demonstrating obedience to the Lord's commandments, loving God with all their hearts, loving one another as they love themselves. But I want you to notice a sad note that enters in verse 1, chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property which they had, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds, and he brought only a part, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, didn't it remain in your custody? Wasn't it yours? You could do with it whatever you wanted to. After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? How is it then that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Ananias heard these words and he fell down and he died. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose up and they wrapped him up and they carried him out and they buried him. Now there was an interval of 3 hours. His wife didn't know what had gone on before. She came in, not knowing what happened, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And I think he probably used the exact figure. Did you really get this much for that land? And she said, yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? The feet of the one who we buried, your husband, is right at the door, and they've carried him out. Now they're going to carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet, and she died. And the young men came for her, and they took her out and buried her. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. And we see an amazing thing happen. That here in this story, a man and a woman who were a part of that company of believers that loved the Lord with all of their heart, that loved each other, that had things in common. It was a beautiful picture. They suddenly, because they were led away by error, and as a result, they fell from their steadfastness, even ultimately being destroyed. You say, oh, I'm so glad that God is not as severe in the way He deals with those of us who may disobey Him and disregard Him as He was back in that day and time. Well, let me share with you that God deals in amazing ways and in mysterious ways. And I want you to know that sometimes the greatest deaths I've ever witnessed have not been the cessation of physical life. Some of the greatest deaths that I've known have been where love in a family's died. Some of the greatest losses I know have been the loss of influence. A man who speaks a word while he's playing golf with some non-Christian friends and they hear him and his whole testimony is lost. Some of the greatest deaths that I know anything about have not been simply the burial of a body in the ground, but the deaths of experiences, the death of love, the death of compassion, the death of influence. And it can happen to you and it can happen to me if you and I do not keep growing in our knowledge of God and obeying that which the Lord instructs us by His truth. I want you to turn, if you will, to another example of what happens when a man falls from his steadfastness because of his following error. If you will, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 3. Some of you might have a little bit of a problem finding Hebrews. It's one of those books that's kind of tucked away. If you've still got your finger over in Acts, you need to go right. If you've got your finger in 2 Peter, you need to go left. Now, if you're in Acts, you'll have a lot farther to go than if you stayed in 2 Peter. Of course, if you stayed in 2 Peter, you don't even know where we are anyway. All right, let's turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3. Now, if you've been asleep for 30 minutes, go back to the book of Revelation and start left. And if you keep on going, you'll finally end up in Hebrews. Now, I want us to look at this third chapter of Hebrews. And remember, Simon Peter says, we need to grow in the knowledge of God and His Son to discover the exceeding precious promises of God to enable us to know what God is promising in order that you and I can know what God is wanting to do in our lives. And if we don't grow up in our knowledge, we are in danger. We are potentially in the position of being led astray by error and falling from our stability and from our steadfastness. In the third chapter of this book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us about an Old Testament situation. I referred to this Old Testament situation in a prior message. The Hebrews, God's chosen people, had been delivered out of the captivity of Egypt. With the provision and the protection of God, they had been led across miraculously the Red Sea. They had been led by God to Mount Sinai. And they had been led by the Lord to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And at this place called Kadesh Barnea, something began to happen. And I want you to know what happened. Because what happened caused those people not to get to go into the promised land of God that God had not only promised but had provided and was ready for them to just go in and enjoy everything in it. But instead, they didn't get to go in. And the question is, why didn't they get to go in? And I want you to look with me, if you will, beginning at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, when your forefathers, these ancient people of God, put me to the test and saw my works, proved my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and God had a right to be provoked with them when He had proved Himself to them. He had provided for them. He'd done so much for them, and yet now they come to this time when they ought to just move on in and enjoy the good of the fullness of God, and yet here they are, they're provoking God. And how are they provoking God? Will you look at verse 8? They hardened their hearts. We move on. They said, God said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter into my rest. They're not going to get into the promised land. They're not going to get to enjoy the fullness of my provisions. Why? Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we become a partaker in Christ if we continue to live a life of faith, which is what the statement means in verse 14. So, while it said, today, when you hear His voice, when the Holy Spirit of God begins to work with you, when He begins to deal with you, don't harden your heart. Last night we shared with you that the heart of a man is how a man thinks, how he feels, and what he chooses. And all of these are intertwined and interwoven together. But a man's decisions always begins with a man's thinking. And so they erred in their heart, because they did not know the way of God. That's the reason why they erred in their heart. They didn't know the way of God. And the only way that you can become a partaker of Christ is that you continue to hold your faith firm in the Lord Jesus. So don't harden your heart as these people did in the rebellion. Now, who were they that heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all of those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? And with whom was God provoked 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear? They shall never enter into His rest. But to those who were disobedient, So we see they were unable to enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering into the experience of our enjoying the fullness of God remains, let us today in this 20th century beware. Let us fear lest any of us should be judged to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as it did to them. But the message which they heard, notice, the message which they heard didn't benefit them. Why? Because it did not meet with faith. They would not exercise trust in the truth. I'm speaking to some of you in this room tonight. As Simon Peter has written to us and thus told us that truth of God transforms. Error deforms. Some of us are not developed as God would want us to be developed. Because we are resisting. Because we're not allowing the Spirit of God to teach our minds what we ought to know. Or, as we have learned, we've not obeyed. The message has come. I've shared with you enough of the message of God this week about the abundant, successful Christian life that God could transform not only you, He could transform this community, He could transform the whole city of Norman, Oklahoma, He could transform the whole state of Oklahoma, ultimately using you to transform the world. I've shared enough truth out of the Word of God for that to happen. But you know it won't happen unless you're willing to obey the truth that will transform you. It will never happen. When I drove from Fort Worth, Texas to come to Norman to share with you in this week of Bible conference, I didn't know where the Brookhaven Baptist Church was. And I stopped on I-35 to get directions. And although the pastor had written me a map and showed me the map, and that map was truthful, and everything about it gave me directions to get here, still I decided I better stop and get some directions. So I stopped and I got some directions in one of the service stations along the way, and they assured me that the map that I had in my hand was accurate. If I would follow the instructions in that map, I would come exactly to the Brookhaven Baptist Church. Well, you know, back in Fort Worth, I had the directions that were sent to me by the pastor. But I wasn't at the Brookhaven Baptist Church. I had the message. I made my way along I-35, and I arrived at a service station, and not only did I have a written piece of paper with a map of the directions of how to get here on it, I even had words from one of the men that said, if you will follow that direction, I can assure you, because I've been right there, that that's exactly where it would be. I still wasn't at the Brookhaven Baptist Church. You know why? All I had was the message. You see, before that message was going to benefit me, I had to trust that message and obey its directions. God's holy word has declared to you and to me that He desires for us to have a life that's going to have as the character of it His divine power and presence. He shared with you, me and with you the truth that Christianity is not what you and I can do for God. It's what God wants to do in our lives. The one who created the whole of the universe. The one who has the universe under His control and wants to get you under His control so that you can fit within all of His amazing, marvelous plans and schemes that will ultimately result in triumphant victory. He's told you that He wants to enter into your life in all of His fullness. And yet the message, if it's going to be enjoyed and experienced, it's going to have to be obeyed. I want to read one last prayer out of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, which the Apostle Paul prays. And it's my prayer as we conclude this study tonight. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, according to the riches of His character, according to the riches of all that He is, He may grant you to be strengthened with might, His might, through His Spirit in your inner man. And not only is Paul praying that you and I may realize that our eyes may be opened and enlightened to be aware that the God of all creation is living inside of us in our inner man. Not only do you need to realize that, but notice he says, in addition to this, and I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your, what? Your heart. That problem where error can come in. That problem where we can be deceived. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and the consequences will be you will be rooted and grounded. Just the opposite of our being unstable and insecure. That we can be rooted and grounded in love. And we'll have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God, and to experience the love of God, which surpasses all knowledge, that the ultimate result is that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Is it any wonder that Simon Peter would warn us? We haven't come to you with myths and fables. We've come to share with you a truth that will transform. I discovered that truth, Simon Peter said. I discovered that I was being defeated by error. I thought Christianity is what I can do for God. And I failed. But the Lord revealed to me that Christianity is what God wants to do in my body, in my life. And God took me, a weakling, a failure, a disgrace, and transformed me into a soldier, into a witness, into a man of God. And He wants to do that for your life, and He wants to do it for my life. Will you join together for prayer? Lord, I pray tonight that each one of us might be aware that only the truth transforms, and that the truth is Jesus Himself. An error will cause us to be defeated, deformed, even destroyed. So I pray that our hunger and thirst would be to grow up in the Lord Jesus, to grow in a knowledge of Him, in a knowledge of God, our Heavenly Father, in order that we may not be led from our steadfastness, but that we might grow in stability, being rooted and grounded in His precious love, that we can genuinely experience all the fullness of God. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.